As I mentioned from the beginning this morning, obviously Alex and Sue are not with us today, and good thing for them, it's a bad thing for us. We miss them. One of the reasons it's going to be a bad thing for you is you'll soon discover that public speaking is not my forte. Standing in front of a large group of people typically makes my knees shake. It makes my heart pound, and I'll do my best this morning with what I think God's given me for you today. Some of you know that for the better part of 30 years, I've been an airline pilot. I retired 2 years ago, 27 years with one of the major airlines in the country. And one of the things that you have to do as an airline captain, majority of my career, 25 or so years, I was a captain on various large aircraft. And you have to understand that the captain is always right, right? And the captain is the one who has to make the announcements whenever there's bad news to deliver. Typically, there's not much good news when you ride around on the airlines anymore. So I'm not unaccustomed to speaking in front of large groups, but typically I'd be facing this way. And there'd be a bulletproof door between me and you, so just bear with me today, if you would. All that to say, ladies and gentlemen, buckle up. It may be a bumpy ride this morning. But here's the good news, too. Does anybody remember the message from 3 weeks ago that was preached up here? Good, because a week from now, you won't remember mine either. So that's kind of how it goes with church, right? If your only exposure to God's word is every Sunday morning, you're missing out. You're hungry the rest of the week, trust me, because if this is what you're using for your entire week's fill up, if you will, this isn't going to cut it. And I'm sorry to say that, but it's just true. And so what I would invite you to do after today's message, the book we're going to be reading today, or the message today is going to be based on the book of Colossians. And so I'm just going to encourage you at the get-go, this week, just take your Bibles, sit quietly, just read the entire book from beginning to end, which is what we're going to do today in just a few minutes. That will satisfy you. I can't satisfy you today. But before we even get into that, I just wanted to do kind of just a quick Bible 101. We have such a great pastor in Pastor Alex. He is one of the best, greatest, whatever word you want to use, teaching pastors I've really sat under. He does such a fantastic job in this tiny little church in this tiny little town in northern Wisconsin. God has him here for a reason. I'm one of the reasons that I think he has him here. But I've also sat under some other great, amazing teachers. I've listened to John MacArthur. We go to a wonderful church in Florida in the wintertime. There are some great Bible teachers around. So quick disclaimer, I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm not a Bible expert. I'm not a Bible theologian. I'm not an extraordinarily gifted Bible expositor. And so you're going, okay, great. So why are you here, Kirk? And it's only because I'm just a humble servant who offered to answer Alex's call to help out as they needed a weekend away. I won't say I drew the short straw because that's not how it works. I'd say that actually that you're stuck with me for the next 30 minutes or so, but you're not because there aren't any locks on the outside of these doors. You're all welcome to leave if you want while I'm speaking. Just understand I've already taken a head count, and when I'm finished, I'll take another head count, and I'll be texting that to Pastor Alex later today. So anyways, I think because Alex is such a great speaker and does such a fantastic job, I think sometimes in church we kind of forget some of the basics. And so just for 3 or 4 minutes before I get into the actual message, I just want to kind of do a little reset for us. This is something I have to do personally from time to time, because when you start reading God's word, sometimes it can just become overwhelming if you don't kind of go back to the basics and just kind of remember a few key points. So like I said, today we're going to be reading the book of Colossians. I called it the book of Colossians, but of course it's not a book at all. It's a letter. It was a letter that was written by Paul to a specific group of believers in a church, or a city rather, called Colossae. You see, what's interesting about the Bible is that the Bible wasn't written to us. The Bible is certainly written for us, but it wasn't written to us. We have the benefit of having some perspective. I'll use another airline term analogy. The 35,000-foot look, right? We get to be up high, look down into this Bible, and see what was written to other people, not to us, but written for us. And I don't want to get too far off to the weeds on that, but does that make sense to you, that what we're reading is actually hugely beneficial for us, but we have to take it in context and with some perspective, understand who these different writings were written to. So again, small distinction, but you know it matters, and context matters, and words matter. And so as we read through Colossians here in a second, I want us to be focused on a few W words. Some of you may know what biblical hermeneutics is, but this is the study of the Bible. And you're just answering, hermeneutics is a big word to summarize what are really small words. Who, what, when, where, why, and then wherefore, which is a fancy way of saying so what. So every time we read Scripture, we should be trying to answer those questions within ourselves as we're reading and see what God had for us. Who is doing the writing? Who is it written to? What's it about? Where? Why was it written? And then this answer, the for part, the so what part, how does it affect us? So what can I take away from this? That idea that the Bible was written to us, is written for us but not to us, it was foreign to me up until about 10 years ago when I first heard a pastor say it that way. And I'm like, wow, that makes so much sense. And I've been following Jesus for almost 30 years and I'm still learning. So the Bible, of course, isn't like any other book that's ever been written. Like I said, it is a book. It's a book, and it's comprised of 66 different what we call books, but it's actually 66 different writings written by about 40 different authors over about 1,500 years. So about 1,400 years before Christ until about 60 or 70 years after Christ. So it's not the type of book that, you know, you have on your bookshelf and maybe on a cold winter's evening, you get your pipe and you sit in your recliner and you put your feet up and your dog's there and the fire's going, oh, I think I'll read the Bible tonight. So you pop on your pipe a little bit and you start from the beginning and go to the end and go, wow, that was a fascinating read, and put it back up on your shelf. That's not this kind of a book. This is a unique piece of literature, of history, of poetry, of wisdom. It contains so much, and all of it is inspired by God. It's fascinating that we have this. This is how God speaks to us. I mentioned the writing time. So about 1,400 years before Christ and about 100 or so years after Christ. So B.C. and A.D. B.C. before Christ, A.D. actually stands for, not after death, it stands for Anno Domini, which is Latin, which means the year of the Lord. So what's interesting is prior to Christ's birth, we had B.C., the instant he was born. That's when A.D. began. I used to think as a kid that A.D. was after death, so it meant, well, 33 years or so after Christ was born, that's when A.D. started. Nope. It's Anno Domini, Latin, for the year of the Lord. Interesting thing about this A.D., B.C. and A.D. thing is the world is trying to take even this away from us. Something happened 2,000 or so years ago that split the calendar from B.C. to A.D. We know it was Jesus. That's what split the calendar. He split the calendar. The interesting thing is that today, college professors, high school teachers, my apologies if you're either of those, because you are clearly going to not agree with what I'm about to say, other people believe, museums, history books, they've gone away from using B.C. before Christ, and now they call it B.C.E., which is before the common era. And then they use C.E., which is the common era. Well, if I dare say, there's nothing common about this era. There's nothing common about Jesus Christ, who split the calendar. So in an effort not to trigger people or to offend anyone, of course, the people in control want us not to remember Christ. They don't want this to be before Christ and after, and to be Anno Domini. They want it to be something completely separate. One of the things that I like to do, Becky, my wife and I actually like to do, is we just ask a lot of questions of people. And One of the questions that I've started to ask is this to non-believers. If I'm in a conversation with someone about the Bible or about Jesus, I like to ask questions. One of the questions I ask is, so what exactly was it that split the calendar? And they go, well, what do you mean? Well, you've heard of BC, you've heard of AD, yeah, whatever. What split the calendar there? Well, I don't know. It's a Gregorian calendar. It's a sort of thing the world uses. Well, I don't know. Like, well, maybe you should think about that because something very important happened that actually caused this calendar that we have to come into existence. There's a reason that today is May 28th, 2023. And I just would posit that that reason is Jesus Christ. Part of the issue that Becky and I have living in the world today is that we have friends who are no longer friends. We have family members who will mock us because of our faith. It's sad because when you know the truth and you want to share the truth with other people you love, and then they really just think you're some kind of a nut for having a belief. It's sad. And so I pose these questions to some of these people. But this kind of brings me, I don't want to use the term persecution because Becky and I aren't technically persecuted. No one's trying to kill us for our faith. They just don't want to hang around us as much because of our faith. But persecution is a real thing, not even so much in our own country, but you look outside of the country, there's a woman named Dr. Pat, who's part of an amazing ministry. She comes here every year or so and gives a little message, talks about persecution around the world. They actually specialize or focus on the Middle East and in Muslims that are accepting Jesus and then being persecuted to the point of death. This is going on today. Every day, there are thousands and thousands of followers of Jesus who are killed because of their faith. Memorial Day is tomorrow. The reason I can stand here and say that and not worry about being murdered for my faith is because of the freedom we have in our country. Other countries don't have that. So when I speak about persecution, that's the type of persecution that we're going to be talking about today. And it's evident in the life of the author of the book that we're about to read. So again, we're going to talk about this letter to the Colossians. Now, it was written by Paul. Just about everybody knows who Paul is. You're familiar with the name. And it was written to this church or group of believers in Colossae. And as we read it again, we're going to want to answer the questions who, what, when, where, why, and wherefore, or so what. I'm going to begin reading this in just a minute, but I just want to let you know I'm going to be reading today from the New International Version, which is different than maybe some of you have if you want to follow along. I'm going to actually suggest, if you want to follow along, and actually maybe could someone just pass these? I only have 20, so just kind of share. But this is the Book of Colossians in the New International Version, so if you want to read along with me, you can. But I actually want to invite you to just today, imagine yourself in this city of Colossae, a city that is in what today is modern-day Turkey, no longer exists. You were a early follower of Jesus, and maybe you just want to sit and just kind of listen to the words, because this letter that Paul wrote to these believers wouldn't have been read by the believers. It would have been read by a leader in the church to them. The book is incredible. The letter is incredible. I'm not even going to give any commentary or very much commentary on it because how could I outdo Paul? The letter is quite amazing. So with that, again, if you want to just listen, you're free to listen. If you want to follow along, he'll have the NIV version for you here shortly. So I'll be reading from Colossians 1. Again, this is the New International Version, and it's starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Now, I said I was going to read right through. I just lied to you, okay? So now you know you can't trust me. I'm not going to read right through. Paul, the very first word in this letter is from the author of the letter, Paul. So, again, who was Paul? I just talked about persecution. We know this letter was written by a guy who understood a little bit about persecution because it turns out that not only did he know a little bit about persecution, but he was a persecutor. Before Paul was Paul, he was Saul. Saul was not a very nice guy, to put it mildly. Saul knew a little bit about persecution because he enjoyed persecuting followers of Jesus. He loved persecuting the followers of Jesus. He hated Jesus. Paul, we can find out from other sources, was probably born about 4 years after Jesus. So he lived, he walked, he was on the earth the same time Jesus was. Saul was. There's no evidence that Saul and Jesus had ever met. There's no evidence their path had ever crossed. I don't know if they did or not. The scripture doesn't tell us that they ever met, so I wouldn't want to read anything into anything. But I'm assuming that they probably never met, and yet Saul hated this guy named Jesus. Saul was a leader in the church. He was a leader of the Jews. He was what's called a Pharisee, so he was very high in his leadership position. Saul was so angry at Jesus and his followers that he would do anything he could to imprison them, to murder them. You've probably heard the story of Stephen, who was an early follower of Jesus, who was stoned to death for his faith. Saul is the guy who made that possible. Saul was not a good guy. Saul was not a guy you'd want to be your friend. Interesting thing happened, though, to Saul, and I'm preaching to the choir to most of you. But after the Jewish leaders got their way, after Jesus had been crucified, was died, and was buried, after that temple curtain was torn in two, after Jesus was raised from the dead, and according to them, allegedly ascended into heaven, Saul ends up having an encounter with Jesus. So it would have been about 6 months after Jesus ascended into heaven. Saul's walking along this road, and he's literally thrown to the ground, and he hears a voice. And the voice says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He hears it audibly. The men who are with him hear it audibly. They don't see anything, but they hear it. And Saul is just stunned. The first thing Saul says is, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul knew who was talking to him before Jesus had to identify. Jesus didn't have to identify himself to Saul. Saul knew, because Saul knew his heart, and he knew he was persecuting people he should never have been persecuting. And now he finally understood that this Jesus, who he hated, was going to be the one personally to come to him and say, "Listen, let me tell you a little bit about me." So the story goes on. I'm not going to talk about it much more today. You can read it in Acts 9, verses 1 through 19 later on. But it's an amazing story of transformation. Saul, this not-so-nice guy, his BC life was one thing. 3 days after this encounter with Jesus, we're told that he actually repents and is saved. Saul becomes Paul. Paul goes on to become arguably the greatest evangelist of all time. Paul, the early persecutor of the Christians, wrote the vast majority of what we now call the New Testament. This guy had a miraculous change in his life. I had a miraculous change in my life. When I was 28, it's when I came to fully understand who Jesus was, when I surrendered my life to him. Kirk, BC, not a very good guy. Kirk, AD, or after accepting Christ, I think a much better guy. Not even so much about being better, it's just that my focus has completely changed. I no longer care about things of this world. I care about one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. So if you want to know what a true Christ follower looks like, that's what you look like. What you look for. You look for a BC person, and do they have a story? Was there some type of a thing, an event that happened in their life? Was their life calendar split in some way that they go, oh, this is who I was, this is who I am now because of what Jesus has done and is doing in my life. Okay, so that's enough about Paul. So this city that I mentioned, Colossae, city that's no longer there, but it was in modern-day Turkey. Interesting thing, and this is the reason why Paul wrote this letter. So here comes part of the why. Paul wrote this letter because there was a follower of his. He was actually one of Paul's mentees, if you will. Paul was his mentor. His name was Epaphras. Epaphras was from this city of Colossae. Paul met him when he was in Ephesus, which is about 100 miles away, but they got together, and Paul started to disciple or mentor this guy, Epaphras. Epaphras then went back to his hometown at Paul's suggestion and started to witness to people, to share the gospel, to share the good news with these people in his hometown, people that would have known him. So there's a relational aspect to this. They would have known who Epaphras was. Sadly, Epaphras ends up getting arrested. Paul was already in prison. Paul was in and out of prison than anybody I've ever known for sure. But at this particular point, Paul is writing this letter from prison in Rome while he's waiting for a trial before Caesar. So he's literally in chains. Paul's been arrested more times than you can count because of his faith and his undying willingness to share that faith with other people. Epaphras ends up in the same prison. Paul knows Epaphras. Paul had taught Epaphras. Epaphras went to teach the Colossians. Epaphras is now sharing with Paul what's going on in the city of Colossae. Paul finds great encouragement in what his friend and fellow worker for the gospel is now telling him. And so Paul goes on now to write this letter to the believers in the city of Colossae. I know this is a big introduction, but this is what I'm talking about when we talk about perspective and context. It's too easy to just read a verse and try to fit it to our life. We need to read the Bible with eyes that are always looking for who, what, when, where, why, and so what. How does this apply to me? Who was he speaking to? What was the context? What was going on at the time? Who was Paul? Who was Epaphras? I'm sorry, Epaphras. Who were the people in this church in Colossae? This is how I think we should study, or at least read the Bible to get the most of what God wants to speak to us through it. All right. I'm going to read this book, fortunately, or this letter. Fortunately, it's only four chapters long. It won't take long. If you've got a copy of it and you want to follow along, please do. If you want to just sort of sit and imagine what the people in this ancient city of Colossae would have been hearing for the first time, these words from Paul. They had never met him again, but they knew who he was, and they believed in his leadership. They submitted to his leadership. They believed Paul was the real deal. All right. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that comes to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who has also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continuously We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the gospel, from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins And in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you about what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with the idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belonged to the world, do you submit to its rules? Don't handle, don't touch, don't taste. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these things, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs. There is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Paul then gives his final greetings. We'll go down to verse 16 of chapter 4, where he just says this. He says, after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans and in the Northland Bible Church, and that you, in turn, read the letter from Laodicea. He says, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. And then Paul signs this letter. He says, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. There is no possible way that I could give a commentary on Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. This would be the mic drop moment. Paul said it all. I simply read it. I encourage you over the next several days, take it home and read it. Let it sink into your heart, into your soul, into your mind. You can start to answer some of the who, what, when, where, why. But the most important one of those is the wherefore, the so what. How does this affect me? And I have to tell you personally, it affects me deeply. Because these words written to this first century church in Colossae could easily be written to our church right here. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for these 66 writings that are contained between these two covers that we here call the Bible. God, I'm humbled even to be able to read it, but I'm grateful for it. It is truly how you speak to us. Would you continue to do that, God, even as this week goes on? Maybe use some of these words for someone who's here. You've already touched my heart again as I've read this, God, and I've read it hundreds of times over the last few months. So, Lord God, would you provide a way out for people who have no other way out? For people who have no hope, God, would you let us be the light that shines into their life? Would you give us opportunities to share this good news, to share this gospel with others, just like Paul was doing here in this letter, and like Paul did over and over and over? Every letter Paul wrote, he always included the gospel, because that's all that matters. And so, God, I just pray that if there's anyone in this room or that maybe hears this message later that doesn't have a BC and an AD in their life, where their life has not yet been split by a before and an after, would you just speak to their heart, God, and would you help them to understand that you're just waiting, God, to welcome them into your family. Lord, would you just bless our town of Tomahawk this weekend as we have hundreds and maybe even thousands of people arriving for this car show? Would there be safety today, God, around our little city here? And would you bless everyone who's here today as they leave? Just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.